Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this Good Friday. I thank you for these dear brothers and sisters and friends that we are here together tonight to sing to you, to hear your word preached. Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you for what you did for us. Please bless the preaching of your word this evening. I pray that you would give us your grace and fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we might see again the truth of who you are and what you did, the good news of Good Friday. We thank you for all the children and babies in the service and toddlers, and pray that you would give them peace, you'd minister to their hearts too. And we pray for friends who are sick or away, for your grace in their lives as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good. It is Good Friday, brothers and sisters. I'm thankful that we can gather this evening and worship together on this Good Friday. Now, this week, one of my children asked me, why is it called Good Friday? Why is it called Good Friday? What's good about Good Friday? And that's a great question. And I hope that when you leave tonight, you'll be able to answer that question. And you'll see the goodness of what happened on that Good Friday. That Good Friday refers to the day that Jesus Christ died on a cross. And we've been reading out loud the gospel narrative from Mark, reminding us what happened on that day when Jesus died. And why is it good? Why is it Good Friday? Well, it is Good Friday because on that day, Jesus died for us. And through his death, he abolished death for us on the cross. This is the good news of Good Friday, that through his death, Jesus abolished death for us. This is the good news of Good Friday. Through his death, Jesus abolished death for us. Now, tonight and Easter, we're going to be looking at this one verse from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. And you have it right there before you in your Bible or the bulletin. Starting halfway through verse 10, our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, tonight, we're just going to consider that phrase, our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death. Jesus abolished death. What does that mean? That's what we're going to think about together tonight. And on Easter, we'll consider the next half. He brought life and immortality to light. But tonight, we consider that phrase, Jesus abolished death. We'll think about it in three ways. First, what does it mean that Jesus abolished death? Secondly, how did Jesus do it? And thirdly, why? Why did Jesus do it? So, what does it mean? Secondly, how did Jesus do it? And thirdly, why would he do it? First off, what does it mean when Paul says, our Savior, Christ Jesus, abolished death? Remember, if you remember the context of 2 Timothy, Paul is in jail in Rome. And this is most likely his last letter that he wrote. He's encouraging Timothy because Paul is about to die. He is about to die for the gospel. And this is his last letter. And in this passage here, he's reminding Timothy who Jesus is and what he did to strengthen and encourage him. And he uses this amazing imagery to speak about what Jesus did. It says that our Savior Christ Jesus abolished death. Now, what does that mean? Do you know how many people die every day around the world? Do you know what the average is? 150,000 people around the world die every day. I had to look that up. That's 106 people every minute. 2 people die every second around the world. Maybe you say, what do you mean then Jesus abolished death? Still lots of people dying. Since I started preaching this sermon, many people have died around the world. What does Paul mean when he said that Jesus abolished death? How did he do that? Lots of people are still dying. Well, the Bible speaks about death actually in 3 different ways. Firstly, it speaks about death as a physical death. We physically die. Now, that's what we normally think about when we think of death. The Bible teaches that death is not natural. It's not just a natural part of life. But in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, there was not death. God made Adam and Eve to dwell in a beautiful garden, and he gave them work to do and food to eat. But there was one tree that they were not to eat, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he was teaching them to trust him. And he said, the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. Now, if you know the story of Genesis, you know that Adam and Eve sinned. They ate from that tree. And the consequence of sin is death. Romans 6:23 also says, the wages of sin is death. Now, because of Adam and Eve's sin and our sin, we die. There's a physical death. One day, you too will die. It may happen in a very unexpected way, or maybe a prolonged time on a deathbed, but there's a day coming when every one of us will die unless Jesus comes back first. That's one way the Bible speaks about death. It's a physical death. Another way the Bible speaks about death is a spiritual death. Now, Ephesians 2:1, Paul speaks to the Ephesian Christians, the Christians at Ephesus. He says, you were dead in your trespasses. Now, none of the Ephesus Christians had been physically dead and raised again. But in Ephesians 2:1, Paul says to the Ephesus Christians, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work, and the sons of disobedience among whom we all once lived. The Bible speaks about a spiritual death. We are born into this world spiritually dead. We see this in our hearts and our demeanor. There's a lack of the life that we are meant to have. We are meant to be filled with God's life in us, filled with a holiness and a righteousness. But instead, we are dead to God. We are selfish, full of unbelief, full of sin, full of wickedness, full of impure thoughts and actions. The Bible calls us rebels against God. We not only disbelieve in God, we wish God didn't exist so that we could be God. This is evidence of our spiritual death. There's a physical death, there's a spiritual death. The third kind of death is what the Bible calls the second death. The second death. This is referred to in the book of Revelation. This is speaking about hell. The second death is after someone has physically died, if they're not right with God, they will experience that second death in a real place called hell. The day of judgment is coming when Jesus will come and everyone will stand before him. And some will go to hell and experience a second death, a place of unending judgment and pain. Because our sin is against an infinite God, it requires an eternal punishment, a punishment in hell, separated from the gracious presence of God, but experiencing his real judgment in hell. That is the second death. And some will experience the second death. There's a physical death, a spiritual death, and a second death. So what does it mean that Jesus abolished death when we think of these three deaths? Well, let's think of each of them. First, Jesus abolished a physical death for us. For those who believe in Jesus, who have Christ as their Lord and Savior, death has lost its sting. Look at 1 Corinthians with me. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 to 57. In a real way, Jesus' death brought a kind of death to death itself. 1 Corinthians 15, 54. Paul speaks about this. He says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, he's looking to the new heavens and the new earth. When the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus' death, he has defeated physical death by dying and rising again. John Gill, the commentator, says this about this passage. He has abolished physical death with regard to his people as a penal evil. He took away its sting and removed its curse and made it a blessing to them. You see, the wages of sin is death, but Christ fulfilled the penalty. He paid for our sins. So now we can rejoice because actually Christ defeated death for us, physical death. Now the Christian sees death and doesn't need to be afraid, because when a Christian dies, a Christian gets to be in heaven with Christ, full of life, free, finally freed from sin. I was reading a passage in Augustine recently, and he talked about this. He says that in the fall, in the garden, we read this before the fall. If you sin, then you will die. And that's what happened. Adam and Eve sinned. Now there's physical death in this world. But after a person becomes a Christian, we say that I would rather die than sin. Because death has lost its sting. And suddenly I don't want to sin. I'd rather die. I want to be with God. Jesus defeated physical death and he rose again, showing that actually he conquered physical death. But Jesus also defeated spiritual death. When Jesus Christ went on the cross, he experienced an immense pain, physical pain on the cross. Crucifixion. You know the word excruciating to describe a level of severe pain? That actually comes from the word crucifixion. To describe the agony of crucifixion. Crucifixion was a kind of death. It had a kind of pain which we can't even imagine. When the criminal was nailed to the cross with nails in the wrists, actually, they called this the hand, and down in the feet, and nailed to the cross, they experienced a kind of pain that we cannot imagine as they tried to push their body up against the cross so that they could breathe, but eventually they would run out of strength and they would have to fall forward, and it was a slow death of asphyxiation, drowning in your own blood. And your lungs. Incredible pain. But the pain that Jesus experienced there's an even greater pain than the physical pain. And it was the pain of bearing the wrath of God for all of our sins. You see, Christ took the weight of all of our sins on the cross. All of our guilt, all of our sins were placed upon Jesus Christ. All of our impure thoughts and actions, all of our lies, all of our idolatry, all of our unbelief. Imagine the weight of one person's sin. Then think of all the people's sin on Jesus Christ. He experienced that. And we read a minute ago, Ainsley read this passage for us in Mark. Eloi, 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 lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in a mysterious way, Christ, as a man, was forsaken. He experienced the forsakenness for us. Now, the Trinity was never broken, but Jesus Christ experienced a forsakenness on the cross for us that we cannot imagine what that would have been like. And he bore that on the cross. But as he is on the cross, he's defeating spiritual death for us. Because though we come into this world spiritually dead, if you are a Christian, you become spiritually alive. There's a new desire in your heart, a new joy, the joy of knowing God. New affections, new life. In John chapter 3, Jesus says, you must be born again if you will enter the kingdom of God. And if you become a Christian, you've experienced the new birth, the spiritual new life, this delight in God. Jesus defeated physical death and spiritual death that we might have physical life on the new earth and spiritual life now and on the new earth. But Jesus also abolished the second death for those who believe in him. You see, when Christ was on the cross, one way theologians speak about it is he took our hell for us. As Christ took the wrath of God, which is called the propitiation, Jesus is absorbing the cost. So that if we believe in him, we don't have to go to hell, because he absorbed that cost for us on the cross. By taking God's wrath for us. If you believe in Christ, you won't experience the second death. You will experience eternal life. But if you have not believed in Christ, then we must warn you. Second death is coming. And we don't want you to go there. We don't want you to go to hell. But because of our sins, we deserve to go there. But Jesus defeated the second death for those who believe. Now, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and maybe it's one of your favorite stories, is the story of David and Goliath. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we remember this story. You can turn there if you want with me, or just listen along. In 1 Samuel 17, Israel has a great enemy, the Philistines. And Saul is the king, and David is a shepherd boy. And there's this great warrior who comes out, a warrior named Goliath. Imagine him with me. He was taller. Well, who's the tallest person in our church right now?
Paul.
Paul, I think, right? Goliath was much taller than Paul, at least 3 feet taller than Paul. Stronger than the strongest man you've seen, he would have been terrifying to look at. And Goliath came out to the battle lines and he taunted Israel. He said, you Israel, you bring one man to fight with me, and if I kill him, we'll be your servants. But if I kill him, you'll be our servants. If he kills me, then vice versa. And he went out to the battle lines day after day, and nobody would go and fight him. No one was going to fight him. David heard about this. And if you remember the story, David was upset about this. He was defying God, the one true God. And David wanted to go and to fight him. And so David, the shepherd boy, not the great mighty soldier, goes to fight Goliath. And if you know the story about David and Goliath, you know what happens. Little David defeated Goliath, the great warrior. And he won the victory for the people of Israel. All of Israel got to share in David's victory over Goliath. Now, you and I stand before someone who's much scarier than Goliath. We stand before an enemy that's greater than Goliath. That is the enemy of death. And it's crouching before all of us. You can't beat death. Jeff Bezos, who has more money than any of us, cannot bribe death. You cannot take the right herbal supplements to beat death. You can't read all the right books to beat death. None of us can defeat death. It's too powerful for us. But Jesus abolished death. He defeated death for us, so that if we believe in him, we can share in his victory over death. What does it mean that Jesus abolished death? Well, it means that he brought a true and real defeat of death for his people. We still physically die, but when we die, if you're a Christian, we get to be with Jesus. So we don't have to be afraid of death. There is spiritual death in this world, but if you're a Christian, you've been made spiritually alive. There is still the second death, hell, but if you're a Christian, you don't have to be afraid of hell, because you're going to heaven. Not because of what you did, but because of what Jesus did. That's what it means that Jesus abolished death. But how did he do it? How did Jesus abolish death? Think back again to that passage in 1 Samuel 17. How did David defeat Goliath? Now, we already touched on this a little bit. 1 Samuel 17. Remember, he didn't come with armor and a great sword. What was the weapon that he used to defeat Goliath? A sling. That's right. 1 Samuel 17, 45 to 47. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin." Imagine Goliath with this big sword, spear and a javelin. But David said, "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." That's what he said. Now we see the victory. How did God give David the victory? We see it's an unexpected way. If you've read the story a lot, you already know. But imagine you've never read the story before. How surprising it is! Look at the text, 1 Samuel 17:48. "When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, and he took out a stone, and he slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground." David beat him with a little tiny stone from a sling. God gave the victory in an unexpected way. And we see in continued, David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. And there was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword, drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. We see that God brought victory in an unexpected way. And if you're familiar with the Bible, you see this happens again and again and again. God gets the glory. He brings the victory in an unexpected way. And this is what we see with Jesus. How is Jesus defeating death? Did Jesus come with an army? Did he come with a bomb? Did he come with soldiers and guns to defeat death? No. How did he defeat death? By dying. By dying on a cross. He defeated death in an unexpected way. Jesus died on a cross to defeat death for us. And he rose again. Now you say, well, how does Jesus' death bring about the defeat of death? How does his death bring the abolition of death? When we hear words spoken or we've seen actions taken, context means so much. You hear the phrase sometimes, context is king. Have you heard that phrase? Let me give a phrase to you. What if you heard this phrase, I do? What context comes to your mind when you hear the phrase, I do? A wedding? Yes. Most of you thought probably a wedding. But what if I was at a restaurant and I had a plate of French fries and the waitress came up and said, would you like some ketchup? I said, I do. That's one context. A very different context is the wedding one, where you're at the altar, or I'm at the altar with my beautiful bride, and the pastor asks, will you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? And you say, I do. One has enormous consequences. One, I do. The other one, much more trivial and mundane. Both nice in different ways. But the context of saying, I do, context means a lot for the significance of that. Now, our kids have different toys. None of my kids have a gavel, which is what a judge has, a toy gavel. Now, imagine my little Hannah or your little Miguel or a little Scarlett or Caleb with a gavel pounding at home, making their judicial verdicts. Now, that's one context. Now, imagine another context. You're in the court, and the verdict has been read, and the judge slams the gavel. Same action, gavel slamming, but the context greatly determines the significance of the action. The same has to do with the death. Every second, two people die. I'm sure people have died in Illinois since the sermon has begun. Their deaths probably do not have cosmic significance. Certainly do not have eternal significance. But Jesus' death is different than every other person's death because of who Jesus is and the context of his death. Jesus is God, God the Son, who became a man and who lived a sinless life, never sinning. And he went to the cross for a purpose, to defeat death for us, to reconcile us to God. And when he died, his death accomplished something with eternal significance because of who he is. He is God the Son. The context of his death on the cross was a context planned by God in eternity past to bring about salvation for God's people, to bring them back to God. Consider this with me in a few passages briefly. In our passage itself, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Notice what Paul said, how Paul describes Jesus. He says this, in which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Jesus is referred to as a Savior. Now, King David, or David, before he was a king, he was the Savior of Israel by defeating Goliath. Jesus is our Savior. He's not just a good teacher. He is the Savior of his people. And so when he went to the cross and died, he died as a Savior of his people. Jesus is the Savior. And his death saves them from death. Jesus saved you and I from a physical, spiritual, and a second death. He has the death of a Savior. Consider with me also a few other passages. Look at Hebrews, if you have a Bible. Hebrews 9:26. Hebrews 9:26. Jesus' death is described as a once and for all kind of sacrifice. Hebrews 9:26. Halfway through, it says this: he has appeared once for all. Jesus appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. How did Jesus abolish death? He did it as a Savior who died a once and for all death on the cross by the sacrifice of himself. These songs we've been singing tonight, rejoicing in Christ giving himself, he gave himself as a sacrifice. This is how Jesus abolished death, his once and for all death as a sacrifice. Look at another passage with me. 1 Timothy 2:3-6. Here in 1 Timothy 2:3-6, we see Jesus is not only a Savior and a once and for all sacrifice, he's also the mediator. Now, when there are two parties that need to be reconciled, that are not getting along, what you often need is a mediator. Someone to come between and bring the two parties together. We have God and humanity. How is humanity going to be right with a holy God? Well, the amazing thing is that Jesus is the mediator. It says this in 1 Timothy 2:3-6. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Jesus is the mediator. He can represent us before God because he is fully God. He can represent humanity to God because he is fully human. One person, two natures. Do you remember what that's called? What's that term? Any kids remember? Good job, buddy. The hypostatic union. One person, two natures, hypostatic union. Jesus, our mediator, who gave himself as a ransom. Now, ransom, that conjures up the imagery of we're in captivity, we're enslaved to sin, we're blind to God, we don't want God, but Jesus pays the ransom price, the price of his life. How did Jesus abolish death? He did it as a Savior, through his once and for all sacrifice, as a mediator who gave his life as a ransom for all. How did Jesus abolish death? He abolished death through his atoning death for us. So what does it mean that he abolished death? It means that Jesus defeated death. How did he do it? By dying for us. Now, finally, why did he do it? Why? Why? Because he loved us. That's right. Jesus loves us. That's why he died for us. Jesus loves you. The person that you will be closest to in your life, maybe you'll get married, maybe you are married, maybe you're not married. They may love you, but there's someone that loves you even more. And that's Jesus. Jesus loves you. That's why he died for you. Look at a couple passages with me. John 10:15. John 10:15. Jesus says this in John 10:15. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Remember that, and then look at John 15:13. John 15:13, Jesus says it here. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do which I command you. There's no greater love. And Jesus expressed that love for his people through his death on the cross. Look at one other verse with me. Romans 5:6-8. The Apostle Paul speaks about it this way. Romans 5:6-8 says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his what? His love for us, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. God loves us. That's why Jesus died on the cross for us. He loves sinners. He loves us. Why would he die for us? Because he loves us. Did you know there's someone that loves you more than anyone else? And that's Jesus Christ. And his love is better than life. Psalm 63. Do you know that love? Have you experienced his saving power in your life? Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Is he your Lord and your Savior? You see, when David defeated Goliath, he won a victory for Israel. When Christ died on the cross, he won a victory for his people. If you believe on Christ, you will be saved. His victory is yours victory. His conquering of sin, his defeating of sin and Satan and death becomes your victory if you believe on Jesus. Maybe you're here tonight and you haven't believed. Believe on him and you will be saved. And you will have eternal life and live forever with Christ. If you have already believed, let's rejoice again. This is why we call it Good Friday. It was really good. Jesus defeated death for us. That's why it's Good Friday. He defeated death and sin because he loves us. Praise God for Good Friday. Let's rejoice in it together. I want to invite the worship team back up and I'll pray for us. Lord, thank you for Good Friday. Thank you for dying on the cross for all of our sins. Thank you that your death was an atoning death of a Savior for sinners. Thank you, God, that you love us. Lord, I pray for anyone here who has not believed on Jesus yet. I pray that they would believe even tonight. They would put their full hope and trust in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you said if we believe in Christ, we will be saved. And for those who we have believed, I pray you bring a fresh joy, a fresh wonder and hope Our death has truly been defeated because you defeated death for us. You abolished death. Such wonderful good news. Pray that your Spirit would open our eyes again and lead us to rejoice in you again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.